When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. For decades now, the church has been accommodating, that's the nice way of saying it, capitulating is another way of looking at it, imitating, trying to appeal to pop culture. So how should the church position itself? How has it been positioned by the very word of God over against pop culture of today or yesterday for that matter? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time for part 15 of our series on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. Today, pop culture versus the life of the church. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter Option. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd, as always.
Why is it important to note that we're going to have a conversation about pop culture after decades of the church attempting to cozy up to, appeal to, and even kind of crassly imitate pop culture?
Yeah, this is so tragic for me because words that St. Paul says, like, we must be all things to all people that we might be by all means save some, is turned around to the mantra that we have got to craft the gospel, and we have got to craft the church's message and the church's culture so that it looks like the popular culture of the world, because in that way we'll be able to reach people with the gospel. And what we end up doing, Todd, is jettisoning the gospel. It undermines the authority of the gospel, of the word of God, to do what God says it does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We need to be giving to the world an alternative culture, an alternative worldview, and one that is steeped in the self-giving sacrificial love of God in Christ, in his redeeming work, which is countercultural. It's anything but popular culture. It meets the deepest needs of humanity, and it meets the needs that humanity doesn't even know it has because it is in a morass of darkness and living under the shadow of death. So we need to jettison this idea that we've got to accommodate the culture in such a way that the gospel itself and the message of the gospel and the things that the church does in her hymnody and liturgy and so forth are just like the world. Well, then we cease to be the church and we cease to have the gospel that is the one thing needful that transforms people's lives and brings salvation to them and meaning and purpose.
You say that pop culture promises liberty but creates slaves. What do you mean?
Oh, boy. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, really talks about this. I mean, when you hear these words, you'd think he was speaking in the 21st century America. He talks about natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. I mean, that describes our time. He speaks about great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And then he gives the warning about Christians returning to the ways of darkness and of the self-centered, covetous flesh from which they were redeemed. So the Apostle Peter warns of a culture, Todd, that is completely devoid of God. and that rejects the goodness of God's love. He speaks about a culture that is self-absorbed and full of covetousness, carousing, adultery, licentiousness, pollution of every sort. The pop culture promises liberty, freedom. Be what you want to be. Do what you want to do. Seek self-fulfillment. But it creates slaves of people to their own corruption and lust. And it destroys people's lives. And it rejects the life that is found in Christ. So I think it's so very important that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. This is a theme throughout both of Peter's epistles, that we are on a pilgrimage. And we need to be distinctive who we are, and it's our distinctiveness in how our lives and the culture of the church, shaped by the gospel, becomes an attractive alternative to a world that finds no fulfillment in following the appetites and desires of its own flesh. We need to shield our children from these influences at the youngest ages, Todd, but then we also, as our children mature, we need to carefully and lovingly critique the culture in light of the gospel and of the goodness that we know in Christ, and we do this as they mature. So we can't keep our children locked in a box until they're 25 years old or something like that, and then suddenly launch them out into the world. But at the earliest elementary ages, we very definitely have to create a wall around there, a time of separation from certain influences of the baser sides of the popular culture, so that in its place, they can be grounded in the truth of God's word, in the gospel of Christ, in the songs of faith, in the prayers of the church, in the church's liturgy, that they learn to love at the earliest ages. And then as we have to introduce them to what it is to live in this world and the things that they will face, we're able to critique those things in a loving and responsible way while still expressing our love for unbelievers who are out in the world and who are caught up in the popular culture, or kids that they might end up being in school with or going to university with. But we introduce them to the culture with a loving critique in light of the gospel and the goodness that we know that is found in Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on the St. Peter Option. We're talking about pop culture versus the life of the church. We'll discuss some of the powerful influences of pop culture next. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Teach, learn, connect at Louisville's Our Savior Lutheran Church and School. Our school is the only LCMS school in the greater Louisville metro area. It's a traditional Christian school with a rich history of academic excellence. From preschool through eighth grade, our teachers, staff, and church congregation connect with children across our city every day. Learn more online at Facebook or Twitter, or call 502-426-0864.
Sanctifying your housework with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-Centered Worship, Confessional Theology, Lutheran Community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, the 7th of April, Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He's leading us through a series on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land, and we're talking today about pop culture versus the life of the church. So, Peter, if you would take us through some of these very powerful influences of pop culture.
Yeah, I have several in a litany of popular cultural influences. The first I would mention is social media. I do not do Twitter. I do not do Facebook. I think I'm on LinkedIn, but I never do anything with it. And I don't feel as if my life is devoid of meaning because of it. Social media can have its wonderful side to it. I know of pastors that make use of Facebook in communication with their members. I know our own congregation has on Facebook, we talk about our fish fry and other things that are happening to raise money for our academy and then other opportunities for catechesis that are open to the public. But the negative side of social media is it allows for the sharing of information, opinion, and personal information on an unprecedented scale. It has become an instrument in so many cases for the swift dissemination of anti-Christian dogma. You know, some of the things that we've already talked about, woke ideology, critical race theory, radical environmentalism, the LGBTQ theology that's permeating our schools, the highest levels of the government, gender identity politics, etc. It is an avenue that enhances the capacity, I would argue, for the transgression of the fourth commandment, honor. Honor your father and your mother. It is rife with slander, gossip, and malicious rhetoric contrary to the Eighth Commandment. So social media enables us to create a subculture that is often counter to the biblical view of marriage, of family, of community, and of church. And there's an irony here, isn't there, in this widespread communication that is so easy to engage in with social media, but it leaves more and more people in isolation. So it seems as if we're communicating, but we're really not communicating in the way God has designed us to communicate, in the kinds of communities that are physical in nature and that demand proximity and not a disconnect through electronic media. This is one of the reasons why online communion can't be allowed in the church, because the Holy Communion demands presence. Not only the presence of Christ's body and blood, but the presence of one another together. So social media, it's a powerful influence in the popular culture. Another thing I would mention is the internet world of instant access to information and pornographic images that titillate the flesh. So it's related to the social media, isn't it? But I can go online and look up anything that I want and have instant access to it. And that can be a very helpful tool for research and for study of various topics and so forth. But it also can be a very destructive tool. And there's not a lot of filtering going on out there in terms of the caliber of material that is online and available there. And then when you're talking about pornographic images, these are destructive to human beings of all ages. And they fan the flame that's already inherent in original sin that's a part of our old nature. So godless information and opportunities to engage in the activities of fornication have always been available, but it required greater effort to access them, didn't it? But now it's available by the click of the mouse. Another influence, of course, would be counter-Christian culture of the television and movie industry that displays with increasing frequency the glamour and acceptance of gay and transgender lifestyles, the theology that undermines biblical concepts of masculinity, femininity, marriage, and family. And if you take all of these things together, kids on Facebook or on Twitter or other forms of social media, sitting behind their computer without any checks or balances on their access to the internet world, to the countercultural influences of television programming and the movie industry, our children and our adults are being bombarded by the preaching of the popular culture, which is so often atheistic, it's secular humanism, it is everything that we stand against in so many ways, but they're bombarded with it on a daily basis, and so often without even realizing it. I was noting during, I believe it was the Super Bowl, in some of the commercials where there were just little subtle momentary depictions in those commercials of happy gay relationships. There's kind of this subliminal influence that's a part of that, not only in television programming and movies, but in the commercial industry as well. The media in general, now I'm not talking about social media here, but you know, the news media, the popular culture media and talk programming on television and so forth. The media has become the mouthpiece of the latest anti-Christian and anti-Western propaganda. And in the media, Christian ideals are ridiculed. They're made fun of, and they're treated as if they are unenlightened at best or bigoted and destructive at worst. And if you repeat things over and over and over again enough, even those who would otherwise not believe these things tend to be open to those concepts. It's a form of brainwashing that takes place as it is incessant with its message through the media that is left-leaning. You remember, it takes a village, you know, for raising children. It takes a village. Utopian ideas of child-rearing promoted by the left-wing media destroy the biblical concept of family, stripping parents of their parental rights and promoting what I might call the soft totalitarianism of the public schools, or of corporate medicine, I think is gone a lot. In the name of science, many doctors and physicians and people in the medical industry have been silenced, especially in light of a vigorous debate regarding COVID and the vaccine and so forth. And then the not-so-soft totalitarianism of government control and the loss of religious freedom. I would also mention something else here with respect to the popular culture. And what I've mentioned so far, you know, social media, internet world access, counterculture on television and movie programming, the left-leaning media, that's all kind of resonates with historic Bible-believing Christians. Yeah, there's a lot of bad influences there. But I would add here also conservative talk radio. It's an opportunity for conservative Christians to actually be sucked into a lifestyle of division and what I might call unhealthy anti-Christian rhetoric toward family members or co-workers or neighbors with whom they disagree. And they're right to disagree with them if their family members or co-workers are confessing an anti-Christian ideology in their lifestyle and the things that they promote. But I think that conservative talk radio can really lend itself to a self-righteousness on the part of the Christian that sees our task of confessing Christ in the world as one of being demeaning and belittling towards those who do not confess the faith, as opposed to finding ways to connect with them, to identify with them, and then bring about an opportunity to confess a better way in the gospel. So in this area, Todd, you know, you've got freedom of speech, maybe a right under the Bill of Rights, and one that we all cherish. But among Christians, our freedom of speech doesn't mean we are free to say anything that we want at any time that we want. Our speech is governed by the Word of God, by love, and by the gospel. And that's always got to be maintained. I'd like to take us to one final example from the popular culture. Yesterday, I took to looking up what were the top songs in the top 40, you know, the songs, and because the top 40 is really a good gauge, a barometer, if you will, on what's going on in the culture. And I don't listen to the top 40. That's not the kind of music I listen to. And so it's easy for me to not even realize what's going on there. But these are the songs that shape the story of our culture in young people. And number one and number two, I just pulled those up and took a look at the texts. The number one song yesterday is entitled Heat Waves by Glass Animals. And listen to just some of the lyrics here. Sometimes all I think about is you. Late nights in the middle of June. Heat waves been faking me out. Can't make you happier now. Sometimes all I think about is you. Late nights in the middle of June. Heat waves been faking me out. Can't make you happier now. Usually I put something on TV so we never think about you and me. But today I see our reflections clearly in Hollywood, laying on the screen. You listen to those words, Todd, and it's interesting how they capture some of the things that we've already talked about in terms of the influence of television and of the movies. How even in that popular song, number one in the top 40, you see how these two individuals, I'm assuming it's a boy and a girl, that the boy loves the girl, but he can't give her what she wants and what have you, how they are feeling and expressing, or he is, a sense of isolation in this song. And then you also see in it such a warped view of what love is and what it should be and what we're called to. And the music just keeps drumming that home and drumming that home. And this is the kind of music that injects those themes into the mind, into the heart, and into the subconsciousness of our young people. The number two song is by Justin Bieber. It's called Stay. And I can't quote you all of the lyrics, Todd, because they're foul and profane. I'll just quote a little bit, but I'll leave the profane out. I do the same thing I told you that I never would. I told you I changed even when I knew I never could. I know that I can't find nobody else as good as you. I need you to stay, need you to stay. Hey, I get drunk, wake up, I'm wasted. I realize the time that I wasted. I feel like you can't feel the way I feel. And then there's profanity that follows after this. So in addition to the horrific poetry, it's lousy poetry, you see that same kind of I, this self-absorbed view of life and this self-absorbed view of love and of romantic love. And if he can't get what he wants, his life is completely, I'll clean it up, messed up. And if any of the listeners have ever heard this pop song, they know the parts that I'm leaving out. But these are the kinds of songs, Todd, that shape our young people's consciousness on a regular basis. And instead of turning them outside of themselves in true love for the neighbor, a love that is rooted in their faith in Christ and what he has done for them, it leads them, as the Apostle Peter said in his second epistle, to the baser side of human nature.
Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest for part 15 of our series on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. We're discussing the pop culture versus the life of the church. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, etc. Folks, we are 10 days away from Easter Sunday. Why not send your loved ones Easter cards from Ad Crucem during the great 50 days of the Easter season? Find out more at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. On the other side, we will discuss the life of the church.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, etc. And if you enjoy the relevant Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
In 1847, 14 congregations gathered in Chicago and signed the constitution of what would become the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Have you ever wondered about those 14 congregations? How many are left? Where were they from? What people composed these congregations? Well, if you've ever asked this question or others like it, you need to pick up a copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
We are talking about pop culture versus the life of the church with Pastor Peter Bender, the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's part of our St. Peter Option series, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Bender, let's turn to the life of the church. How is it characterized?
I have three points that I'd like to stress here. The Christian story, of course, has been replaced by a kind of hedonistic, self-absorbed story of a godless age that I've just kind of sketched out briefly. But the life of the church, what characterizes her is the life that is found in Christ, in his self-giving love, in his great acts of salvation for all of us. The church's song, that's the first thing I would mention. You know, in contrast to those top 40 songs that I mentioned, the church's song, the great hymnody of the church, supports our children and passes on the faith and serves us in our old age. At chapel this week, we are singing during Lent the hymn, Jesus Grant That Balm and Healing. And I was listening to the kindergartners all the way on up through eighth grade belting out this hymn this morning, because we sing the same hymn every day over the course of the week. And in that way, we can actually learn the hymn by heart and take ownership of it. And I was not only struck by the vigor with which they sang the hymn, but I could tell that in that vigor, they were loving that hymn. You know, Jesus, grant that balm and healing in your holy wounds I find. Every hour that I am feeling pains of body and of mind, should some evil thought within tempt my treacherous heart to sin, show the peril and from sinning keep me from its first beginning. And knowing that we were going to have a conversation today, I thought about that hymn and that those lyrics. They really speak countercultural. They speak against the pop culture. But they also express in the lyrics of that hymn how our sinful flesh is tempted by a culture that is devoid of God and devoid of goodness. Another example I want to give you, though, is LSB 708, Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart. Here is an example of a hymn that I can tell you without qualification, the members of our congregation from the youngest children, I mean, you're talking first, second, third grade children, on up into the oldest members of our congregation in their 90s have come to love. You know, only the church's song can do that, Todd. I might like big band music, but that doesn't mean that my sons in their 30s may like it. I might like jazz, but that does not mean that someone of another generation is going to like that. But the great hymnody of the church, it speaks to our soul. It both proclaims the faith and then it touches us at the deepest levels of our humanity with the gospel of Christ. And if you look at this hymn, Lord, Thee I love with all my heart. I pray Thee ne'er from me depart, with tender mercy cheer me. Earth has no pleasure I would share. Yea, heaven itself were void and bare, if thou, Lord, were not near me. And should my heart for sorrow break, my trust in thee can nothing shake. Thou art my portion I have sought. Thy precious blood my soul has bought. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, forsake me not. I trust thy word. That's a lot better poetry than we heard in those two pop examples. And its message is entirely the opposite of the kind of message that we found in those songs. And stanza two of this hymn, Todd, really addresses our time, doesn't it? Yea, Lord, 'twas thy rich bounty gave my body, soul, and all I have in this poor life of labor. Lord, grant that I in every place may glorify thy lavish grace and help and serve my neighbor. Let no false doctrine me beguile. Let Satan not my soul defile. Give strength and patience unto me to bear my cross and follow thee. Lord Jesus Christ, my God and Lord, my God and Lord, in death thy comfort still afford. So in that stanza too, you have a warning against the very things that Peter in his second epistle warned in terms of the culture around us. So I don't think we can emphasize enough the importance of the church's song. Taking it seriously, not only singing it in the divine service, but encouraging our members to sing it in the home, to take the hymnal into their home, to provide recordings for them into the home so that they can learn these hymns by heart, and that their children, preschool, kindergarten, first, second grade, are already singing in full-throated voice these wonderful hymns of the faith. When you teach them these things when they are young, when they are old, they will not soon depart from them. A second thing I would mention is the story of the faith over against the contemporary story of popular culture. It's all over television. It's all over the movie industry. It's all over commercial television and radio. It's all over the pop songs that we gave an example of. But the story of faith is the biblical narrative. And the biblical narrative always leads us to Christ as it examines our own need and then calls us to faith in Him who gave Himself for us. The story of the faith, it's the rich and serious attentiveness to the narrative of the gospel of God's love in Christ. That's what we need to promote. And how that creates faith and how it shapes the lives of the baptized faithful, so that we begin to see ourselves in the story, and that becomes the primary story, not the lyrics of a Justin Bieber profane song of erotic love, but the biblical narrative of the sacrificial love of Christ that we identify with because we are Christians and we find our life and the meaning and the purpose for living in those stories. It's so important for children to hear these stories at the youngest ages, to have them told and retold. And children love to hear stories that they've heard once, and they hear them again, and to hear them again, they have ownership. I know this story. In our chapel addresses, I'm reading the scriptural narrative, and I'm interrupting that narrative with questions. The children are raising their hands while I'm reading. You know, what does this mean? That's the kind of storytelling we need to promote in the church. It's a way in which we teach that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God by treating it that way, by treating it as the authoritative witness to the truth of God's love and salvation history, which binds us together. So it's so important for children, but it's also foundational for every Christian at every age. And it certainly, the biblical narrative presents an alternative to the incessant drumbeat of the contemporary culture. I'd like to give you a couple of examples where the biblical narrative can be used to simply as a contrast to what we see in the world today. And when it is known by heart, Todd, these stories then allow for the Christian to interpret the world around them, the popular culture, in a critical way, and in a way that can cause them to see the difference between the story of the world and the story of faith, and how much better the life of Christ and faith in Christ is. So the first example I would like to cite is that of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the guardian of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, we're presented with this wonderful scene where Joseph has found out that his wife, Mary, with whom he has not been with in a one-flesh reunion, is nonetheless pregnant. She is found to be with child. And the evangelist Saint Matthew describes what Joseph is going through. It says of him that he is a just man. He does not want her to become a public example and put her to shame and be stoned to death as a punishment for adultery. You see in Joseph a man who is conflicted because he knows he is not the father, and yet he is a man of mercy. He lives by faith in the promises of God. He is a just man. He is a believer. What to do? And God calls him in the dream, "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then what does Joseph do, Todd? He arises from sleep, and he fulfills that calling. He does as the angel of the Lord had told him, and he denies himself. He doesn't live for himself. He doesn't divorce her. He doesn't go his own way. He shows us what a man is. He takes responsibility for his wife and for a child whom he did not father, but he becomes father to that child, the earthly guardian. And he does not know his wife until she had brought forth her firstborn son. and he remains faithful in his vocation as Mary's husband and the guardian of Jesus. A wonderful example of what it is to live by faith in the grace of God and the gospel of Christ in one's vocation, in one's calling. And then if we fast forward, you know, that's at the very beginning of our Lord's earthly life, as his conception by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, and then Joseph living by faith in what God had called him to do in his vocation. And you fast forward then to Holy Week, to Maundy Thursday night, and to the wonderful scene in the upper room after the celebration of the Passover. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And then in John 13, we are told that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we know what that's talking about. The hour of his crucifixion, the hour of redemption has come. He loved his own to the end, to the point of suffering and dying for them upon the cross. And then, supper being ended, he lays aside his garments, and he fills a basin with water, and he kneels down, and one by one, with a towel girded about his waist, he washes the disciples' feet. It is not simply a sentimental act of service, but in doing this, Jesus gives us a window into what is the life of the church. That we are drawn into the body of Christ, into his bride, the church, through the waters of holy baptism, where we are bathed and made completely clean. And then we continue to need our Lord's forgiving word, the washing of our feet as we are dirtied and soiled in our earthly pilgrimage. And in that gesture of kneeling down and washing the disciples' feet, he teaches us that he came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus says, what I'm doing now you will not understand, but you will know after this. And Peter says, no, you must never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. It is as if he were saying, if I do not forgive you, you have no part with me. If I do not cleanse you, you have no life with me. Our life as Christians is bound up with the forgiveness of sins that into which we are bathed in our baptism and continually washed in the absolution throughout our life. And so when Peter hears that, you know, I want to be with Jesus, the same thing that hymn 708, Lord, thee I love with all my heart, was all about. And he says, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus says, he was bathed, as if to say he was baptized, needs only to wash his feet, needs only to live from the ongoing absolution of the Lord. And it's a wonderful narrative that illustrates so vividly Jesus' love, his grace, his service of redemption, where he lays down his life for us. And the ministry of holy baptism and holy absolution, which preserve and keep us in Christ. And he concludes that narrative by saying, you know, you call me teacher and Lord, you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It is as if he were saying, if I have forgiven you, you also ought to forgive one another. For I have given you an example, a pattern, that you should do as I have done to you. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, if you have forgiveness for one another. I mean, we plowed through very quickly Joseph, the husband of Mary, and then Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But we need to take seriously the narrative of the scriptures. We need to replace the narrative of the pop culture with a joyful and rich exposition of all that God has done for us in Christ and all that he calls us to in the gospel. And there is simply no replacement for the story of faith, the narrative of Scripture, in inculcating that to the next generation of Christians, to our children and to our children's children.
When we come back, we're going to talk about what Christians can do to foster this life of the church. It begins with that teaching and daily prayer and other things as well. We'll find out next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue cruising through 2 Corinthians with authority for building up, area of influence, a pure virgin, false apostles, and Paul's boasting. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
175 years ago, 14 congregations gathered in Chicago, Illinois, and signed the constitution of what would become the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now you might ask, why did they form another Lutheran church body? Well, if you've ever wondered such a question, then you need to pick up the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, which is all about our Lutheran heritage 175 years. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Oh, Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's part 15 of our series on the St. Peter Option, Living as Exiles in a Foreign Land. Talk about pop culture and the life of the church. So, Pastor Bender, what can Christians do in a practical sense through God's Word to create and foster this life of the church?
Yeah, I call it the culture of catechesis and prayer. That is certainly centered around the divine service. It orbits around the divine service. So the divine service is where the baptized faithful of all ages gather to hear the word and receive the supper of our Lord. But that culture is noted by a number of things, Todd. Daily prayer. Luther helps us with this in the Small Catechism. You know, when you get up in the morning, make the sign of the Holy Cross in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then confess the creed. And you can say this morning prayer and the Lord's Prayer and sing a hymn. Daily prayer, so critical. We don't just gather on Sunday morning. We take Sunday morning and the divine service and the Word of God that we have received there, we take it into our lives. I would include here then also weekly meditation upon the Catechism, where you learn the words of Scripture in the Catechism by heart and those simple devotional expositions. And I see this all the time in our kids that they graduate from our academy and they're confirmed and they've had such a rich catechesis, and then they go on into high school and they come back and talk to me on the basis of the Word of God that they have known and learned and prayed and the catechism that they have memorized. They're able to actually critique the world around them. That's part of what the culture of catechesis and prayer centered around the divine service does. I think another aspect of this that is crucial is to cultivate within our congregations an ordinary practice of confession and absolution privately for pastoral care. I think we're making progress in the church in this regard, Todd, where several decades ago it was so extraordinary that it was rarely practiced. You could have a congregation in which private confession and absolution was unheard of. That's not the case any longer, but we have a long way to go to move it from the extraordinary to the ordinary. And the reason I think it's so important, Todd, is because it's in the conversations in the confessional with a penitent and the pastor that they are able to disclose the struggles that they have within their own sinful flesh in the culture in which they live. Absolution is so critically important for sustaining of faith. What is faith but reliance upon Christ and his righteousness? Reliance upon his grace. When Luther talks about faith in that famous quotation, the Formula of Concord, he says it's a busy and active thing. It doesn't need to be told what to do, but before it is even told, it goes right out and does it. It is a vibrant, living trust, so confident and so firm in Christ that it will suffer everything, even death, rather than allow itself to be torn from him who gave his life for us. And that's what the absolution does. It fortifies and strengthens faith against the assaults upon our conscience, against Satan's attacks, and against the temptations and allure and deceptions of the popular culture around us. So I can't emphasize the significance of private confession and absolution enough for protecting Christians from the popular culture and fortifying them to live in their earthly pilgrimage faithfully. All of pastoral care, all of pastoral counseling, all of the advice that comes from God's word when people are seeking that in their vocation must be centered around the call to repentance and this proclamation of forgiveness of sins. I would also then underscore in this regard the centrality of the Holy Communion in the life of the church, to which all of our catechesis leads. So we're baptized and we're catechized toward the altar to receive the Lord's body and blood together as the body of Christ, you know, letting go of the sins against one another and corporately and together partaking of the one bread and the one cup. So the centrality of the Holy Communion to which our catechesis leads, and then from the Holy Communion, the life of faith branches forth in love for the community of faith in the world. I would attribute the protection of our congregation on the stormy seas of the last couple of years dealing with COVID directly to the increased frequency of the Lord's Supper and of the preaching and catechesis that flows into it and then flows from it. So there was a time in which we had the Lord's Supper every day in the life of the congregation, and then it was 6 of the 7 days a week. And even now, I believe we're at 4 days a week. And people have commented to me in the congregation how they felt like they couldn't have survived these last years without the Lord's Supper. Oh, they would have survived. But what they're talking about, Todd, is surviving in joy. Surviving in the confidence of faith, surviving in the blessed hope that we have in Christ, even if we're suffering the hardships of the world around us, a kind of soft totalitarianism that I spoke about earlier, or the problem in human relationships, or a problem with physical illness. And they have so appreciated the opportunity that anytime they need confession and absolution, their pastor is there to hear their confession and to forgive their sins. And the Lord's Supper surrounded all of that as an opportunity to partake of Christ's body and blood to strengthen the body of Christ, his holy congregation in this place.
We will get an example of this culture of catechesis and the life of the church that it produces from Pastor Peter Bender in our series on the St. Peter Option right after this.
If you've ever had a conversation with somebody who's a charismatic or a Roman Catholic or somebody who's in Eastern Orthodoxy, over and again, when you talk about sola scriptura, you might get a rebuke. You might get a rebuke to the effect of sola scriptura is a man-made doctrine. This is what they claim.
Chris Rosebrough of Fighting for the Faith talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so I always like to take a challenge like that. And so what I'm going to be doing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is I'm going to be using scripture alone to demonstrate the concept of sola scriptura, that it is the only authority that we can look to.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for scripture alone at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Greetings and God's blessings from Faith Lutheran Church and Preschool in Marinette, Wisconsin. It is our sincere hope and prayer that you would be edified by God's word as we gather together to receive his gifts in the historic liturgy of the church. Join us Sundays for divine service at 9 a.m. at the corner of County Road T and Irving Street, just a block south of the roundabout here in Marinette. You can contact us at 715-735-6506 on Facebook or at our website, www.faithmarinette.org.
We desire for all Christian children, including those with learning or behavior challenges, to receive a strong education in the faith. At simplyclassical.com, you will find reading, penmanship, and copybook exercises based on the truth, wisdom, and comfort of God's Word. We include Aesop's fables and classic children's literature, math, and science, all from Memoria Press. Use promo code LPR22 at simplyclassical.com.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Appleton, Minnesota. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Resurrection Lutheran, Fredericksburg, Texas. St. John Lutheran, Strongsville, Ohio. St. Peter Lutheran, Dorchester, Wisconsin. Village Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. And Good Shepherd Lutheran, Roanoke, Virginia. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. I know what it's like reading through the Old Testament. It's very easy to get, well, past some of the narrative, maybe in the fourth or fifth book of the Old Testament, you get kind of bogged down. You lose momentum. We have a great resource that will help you in your reading of the Old Testament, both in that way and in your general hearing of it on Sunday morning. The book of the month for April is called The Messiah Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament. It takes you through the entire Old Testament with daily readings, questions, and some discussion prompts. Find out more about The Messiah Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, The Messiah, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about pop culture versus the life of the church with Pastor Peter Bender. Tim Gagline of Focus on the Family will join us in about 10 minutes to discuss church attendance and the loss of community. So, Pastor Bender, before the break, you were talking about that culture of catechesis and the life of the church that it fosters. You actually have an example for us. What is it?
Yeah, when we talk about the culture of catechesis and prayer, I don't do this. I don't say, you got to learn these good hymns, because these good hymns are really good for you. Instead, we sing them, and we teach the message of the hymn, and they convict people's hearts to their importance and significance. And in earlier podcasts, when we were talking about worship and teaching the church's song, I emphasized the importance of the choir and so forth. In our congregation, I've been here since 1991. Lutheran Service Book was published in 2006. But a hymn that I've been emphasizing since the first year I've been in the parish is a Paul Gerhardt hymn, O Jesus Christ, Thy Manger Is. And we learned it from the Lutheran hymnal. It's number 81. It's a different tune than LSB, and our congregation sings that Lutheran hymnal tune and has come to love it. And most recently, one of our dear members, Jim, died of complications to lung cancer. And here's an example of someone who, he was in military service, and he was retired from that, and he was a retired lieutenant colonel in the Army. And he described himself, "Pastor, I'm not a very religious man." And what he meant by that is he didn't consider himself a great theologian. He came to the Christian faith later in life. He was baptized the year that that he got married. But he was a Christian, Todd, and he believed in the Lord Jesus. And throughout the entire time of his cancer treatment and COVID, he would not miss the divine service if he could all help it. If he had any strength whatsoever to get in the doors, he was there. And he became such an encouragement to others, the joy with which he approached his suffering and his cancer treatment. And most importantly in that was he confessed with the life that he lived what his priority was, and that was to receive the Lord's word and to receive the Lord's supper. Well, the Lord called Jim from this veil of tears, and I was sitting with the family and talking about the funeral service, and it wasn't until the next day that his widow sent me a text. And she said, "This is probably not appropriate, but could we sing, 'O Jesus Christ, Thy Manger Is'?" And I'm never going to turn anyone down that requests that hymn, especially understanding what it was that she and her husband went through for the years of treatment, and how comforting the incarnation of Christ is. And so I never knew that this was her favorite hymn. But if you think about Jim's pilgrimage through his illness and through his treatment, and then you listen to a couple of these stanzas, "He whom the sea and wind obey doth come to serve the sinner in great meekness. Thou God's own Son with us art one, dost join us and our children in our weakness. Thou Christian heart, whoe'er thou art, be of good cheer, and let no sorrow move thee, for God's own child in mercy mild joins thee to him. How greatly God must love thee." And Todd, I wait, I don't know what your practice is in when it comes to funerals, but I wait to the last possible minute to plan the service and to plan and prepare my sermon. And the reason I do that is because I want to have a listening ear to the grief of the bereaved, to the story of faith that they're living out, in an attempt to connect the Word of God most appropriately where they need it the most. And so when Mary Ellen asked for this hymn, and I had already been thinking about connecting Jim's call and faithfulness as a Christian to his Lord, I immediately thought of that narrative of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and how the gospel that called Joseph to faithfulness as husband of Mary and guardian of Jesus is the same gospel that tutored Jim to be faithful to his bride, Mary Ellen, and to faithfully bear witness to his faith in the midst of his cancer suffering and treatment, that was then also reinforced by Mary's choice of her favorite hymn. And so we pulled all of these things together in the funeral sermon, which I think was not simply very comforting to the family and to the people who were there, but it's an example of how over years, the culture of catechesis and prayer, you know, centered in this serious hymn singing, in preaching the Word of God and the story of the faith as if we actually believe that it's the truth and that it's the one thing needful and that there's nothing else more important than the story of salvation and what our gracious God has done for us and what He has called us to by faith in Christ. If we do that, it bears fruit. And the kind of fruit that it bears is not only the joyful confession of faith in a world of darkness, but it allows Christians to make a difference, in their families and with people who do not know the truth of the gospel, that it allows them to see in those Christians that these people have something that I don't have. And that's the St. Peter option, if you will, you know, that we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, his very peculiar people, who once were not a people, but now we are the people. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we might proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into that marvelous light. And that's what Jim did when he was sick. And that's what Mary Ellen did as she stood by his side and in her request to sing, O Jesus Christ, thy manger is. And that's what the culture of the life of the church creates over against a popular culture, which is vacuous and self-absorbed and gives no lasting hope or comfort whatsoever.
You have been teaching the St. Peter option at Peace Lutheran Church there at Sussex. How is that going?
You know, it's going really well. We're behind where you and I are in our discussions, and it allows me to revisit the material that we talk about in the air with the congregation. And what I appreciate so much is it's so timely, the things that we're talking about. And the congregation is full of questions and also observations and comments. And so it's been of great benefit to them and strength to them. And because of that, Todd, we are taking up the St. Peter option with special guests at our symposium, which is going to dovetail with the Making the Case conference. So we meet on Wednesday night and Thursday and Friday morning of the Making the Case week. And so when we're finished up in Sussex, we're going to drive down to Concordia, Chicago, my alma mater, and join you for the Making the Case conference. So we've got Jason Lane coming to our conference in June. We've got Michael Larson, who's a campus pastor there at Luther Memorial in Shorewood. I'll be speaking. And then Dr. Gregory Schultz of Concordia University, Wisconsin, will be talking about woke ideology and live not by myths. We're looking forward to that. So I think folks can, they could take in our Bible study if they want on our website, psussex.org, the St. Peter option, the same things, but in an expanded format that we're covering here. And then they can join other voices in the discussion at our June symposium and combine it with coming to the Making the Case conference. Wouldn't that be a great, great thing?
Find out more about the 2022 Concordia Catechetical Academy Symposium, June 22nd through the 24th at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, at peacesussex.org, peacesussex.org. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and he's currently leading a Bible study on the St. Peter option. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Tim Gagline joins us next. We'll talk about church attendance and the loss of community. In John 5:39, Jesus states, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me." The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about The Messiah at issuesetc.org. The Messiah, Revealing Jesus in the Old Testament. The Issues Etc. book of the month.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology.
Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Does God really exist?
Aren't all religions the same anyway?
Who is Jesus?
These are just some of the questions people ask. Apologetics Today one-day seminars with Dr. Nancy Almodovar and pastors from local Lutheran churches will teach you how to give a reason for your faith. Come join us on Saturday, May 14th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. For more information or to register, please visit lutherangirl.org.